Let me pray as we consider this topic of encouraging one another together. Gracious God, thank you that we can be here to consider your word this morning, and we pray that as we seek to resolve to be encouraging, that you would help us to think rightly about this topic, to understand it well, and so to live better as your people. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. What are your go-to topics of conversation? That is, when you meet people you don't know or people that you want to have a conversation with, what do you pick, consciously or unconsciously, to talk about? From the weather to sport to local issues to politics to the clothes people happen to be wearing and so on. We all have all of these little variations of views that belong to each one, and we draw on them like a kind of library of conversations to have. And so what are your go-to topics of conversation? My guess is, and I say this because I think it's true of me, that most of the time the go-to conversations we have are fairly inane. I'm not saying that there's no place for the sort of fun, friendly, light-hearted conversation. But the thing is, I'd like to have a place where I could be better, more equipped to have seriously good conversations, with an emphasis on the serious. Small talk is good, but I want to get to a point where I can have big talk. So I'm not going to do away with those other conversations, but I want to have the kinds of conversations more often that shape people's lives. Shape my life, shape others' lives in a really positive way. Because we've all had conversations that have shaped our lives, haven't we? For good or for bad. That is, we know the power our words can have. Perhaps you remember the words of a teacher in school who spoke highly of you, or perhaps the teacher who tore you to shreds. Those kinds of conversations can change the direction of a life, can't they? They change the education, they change the career path, just like that. Perhaps you remember the first time you told someone you loved them, or that someone told you that they loved you. That changed the direction of both your lives, didn't it? One way or another. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That can be a useful reminder when you deal with the occasional barb or a short-lived bullying incident, but it's not really true, is it? Words can wear you down. They can grind you down. They can do immeasurable damage to people. The words we speak have this incredible power, and this morning I want us to consider how we might be resolved to have more serious conversations and to be really encouraging in them. How we can be resolved to be encouraging. But the first thing I want to ask is, why should words be so powerful? Why do words matter so much? There's so much to think in regard to this, but I think we can do it just by touching on a couple of things. Firstly, the God of the Bible, the God who shows himself in the Bible, is the God who speaks. Our God is one being, but he's not a mono person. Our God is three persons. And complex as that is, it means that from eternity, God has been living in communion and communication within himself. There's always been this genuine giving and receiving between Father, Son, and Spirit. The book of Genesis presents a God who makes the world simply by speaking a word. You almost certainly know those famous words. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He made the world through his word. Of course, the first humans and everyone who's followed them has ignored the God who made us and who speaks. We, all of us together, we've ignored and rejected the true God and gone off to worshipping other things, serving other gods. But in acting a rescue plan for his world, God revealed himself to the Hebrew people. And so, unlike all the idols of the nations around them, the God of the Hebrews could never be represented in an image or in a statue. He wasn't to be found in some physical thing, because he revealed himself through speech, through scripture. He spoke to his people through the prophets. And then in the fullness of time, the God who spoke through the prophets came in person. Christ Jesus is described as the Word of God made flesh, made meat, made human. He is the final word from God. The Word that brought the world into existence existed in the world in order to bring it back to Himself. And He lived and died and rose again so that this world might become what it was always supposed to be. And the message of Christ, the gospel, that's the word that God speaks. It's this powerful and effective thing. It's the certain promise that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be with God in glory and blessing. And so, of course, God cares about words. He's a God who speaks. And having given us the gift of communication, however we do it, in whatever language, in whatever fashion, He cares about how we communicate with other people. Words matter because we have a God who speaks. Secondly, just as God's words show who He is, our words show who we are. Our words show who we are. Jesus said this very clearly in Matthew chapter 12. He said this, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus is saying that words we speak, they're a mirror for who we are, because they come out of our hearts, the very core of our being. God's words show Him to be powerful, truthful, gracious. What about our words? What about your words? How does the way you speak reflect on you? Do your words show that you know the God who cares about words, who cares about people, who's forgiven you? How are the words you speak showing who you are? And what effect do the words you speak have on others? Because we've already said, as we've been thinking about words, they can build up or they can tear down. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he brings all of these ideas together about what our words should and shouldn't be doing to other people, and also how our words show our relationship with God. Let me read to you. This is from Ephesians 4, verse 29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And then he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." See, our words are powerful. Our words matter for us in reflecting who we are, and for other people in seeking to build and not break them. And so we need to harness the power of our words. But what is it that we actually want to speak to build people up? What does building people up look like? Because there are many kinds of encouragement we could give people, aren't there? What kind of encouragement do we want to give? Well, there are encouragements that promote certain behaviours, and actually also encouragements that rebuke other behaviours. This is easy to see when you have a conversation with a child. See, I can encourage Edward to play with his toys, and I encourage him not to play with his knife. It might, not that he has a knife, it might seem encouraging to say, "You know what? You know, go ahead, play with that knife. If that's what you want to do, if that's who you want to be, go ahead and do it." That's not a good encouragement, is it? It's easy to see with kids, but of course it gets much harder when we're on an equal footing with someone else, and when you add in all the sort of complexity and freedom that we're trying to address when we think about these things. But I think if we understand that example, then I think we can start to see what the key to encouragement really is. Whether it's endorsing something or rebuking something or it's comforting someone, I think all the time it's encouraging if it does this thing. You see, does what I'm saying promote the will of God in this person's life? Does it help them to flourish into the person that God wants them to be, that He's made them to be? Will it help them find themselves in the story that God wants to write with their life? When I say that someone has done a good job in whatever context, I'm recognizing, aren't I, the God-given gifts and the effort that they've gone in using them. And so the words we speak may not always be explicitly Christian. That is, they may not mention God or Jesus, but they will be words that help people see how God has made them and blessed them, and or they will actually direct them to the love and redemption in Christ Jesus. Now, it's probably worth stepping aside here and reflecting that this idea of encouraging people like this is actually really very counter to the culture in which we find ourselves. Our Western culture has personalized and individualized all the spiritual and religious truths and ideas to such an extent that to say we're going to be resolved to speak in a way that wants to see people encouraged in regard to God and His will for them, that is, I think, in a word, to most people, a kind of heretical thing. See, that's fine for you to think that stuff and to do that stuff at church, but don't bring it out into the public space. You can say positive things, but you don't have to be religious about it, do you? And you can certainly say things that might, you know, you certainly can't say anything that's going to impinge on my rights or offend me. That's the kind of attitude we get from our world, isn't it? But I want to say it's not just out there. This is part of who we are, I think. Among other Christians, it can be really hard to raise spiritual matters and concerns. Even if we're talking just about ourselves, let alone other people. It's like we don't want to be seen as sort of too committed to the gospel and to Christ and to His will for our lives. We certainly don't want to be seen as ever being unfair or rude, but I wonder at times if we're letting our kind of politeness, the politeness that our society expects, that we kind of expect, if we're letting that get in the way of our duty to God and each other and His world. Because our God is powerful and truthful and gracious. And knowing Him, seeking to honour Him, I think we really need to be asking the question, does what I'm saying help others live better, live wiser in His world under His grace and truth? That's the way to be encouraging. And we have an obligation to do it, even when it's hard. Because God is a God of truth, we need to be people of truth. And God, of course, is a God of grace, and we need to be people of grace. And so we'll be careful about what we say to people and also how we say it. It can't just be about the words themselves. How and why we speak are just as critical as what we say. There's a story of a man who, it was the very first time he was asked to lead prayers in church. And he was a guy who was kind of a nervous, very nervous public speaker, a kind of guy who gets a stutter on when he starts to speak in front of other people. And he just made a dog's breakfast of the prayer time at church. You know, he said, you know, thank you, Father, for dying on the cross for us. He thanked the Holy Spirit for sending Jesus to be with us, all these kinds of things that just basic errors, and he got names wrong and he got situations wrong in his prayers. And, of course, he's stuttering along and stammering through the prayers, and by the end of it, of course, he just wants a trap door so he can just disappear off the thing. And, you know, he finishes the prayers, goes and sits down, the service finishes off, and he makes a beeline for the exit. And as he's heading for the exit, an elder in his church, you know, like a you know older man who's part of the leadership team of the church, kind of cuts him off, right? Steps in front of him. And he's just, I really don't want to have this conversation right now. But the older man, as much as he knows he's made all these, as much as he knows this guy's made all these mistakes, he doesn't bring that stuff up. What he says to him is, he says this, whatever you do for God, I'm with you 110%. That's what he needed to hear at that moment, didn't he? That's the encouraging thing to say at that moment. He didn't ignore the failures, but they were already known. And so he didn't call them out. He built up this young man. Encouraging others is about doing what is best as there is need. Doing it what is best for that person in their walk with God. And as we do that, we need to employ a kind of self-forgetfulness. It's hard to do. It's not about me and me being an encouraging person. It's about them being encouraged. And it takes real discerned effort to do this job of encouraging others, comforting others, positively, negatively, in situations of real hardship. It takes real discerned effort to do it well. And I think we saw all of those ideas being brought together in that reading we had from Colossians. Look at how important Paul saw this idea. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. We proclaim him, that is Christ Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy which he so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, in that reading, did you notice where the power came from? Where Paul gets the energy to do this? It's there in verse 29. It's Christ's work in him. The power to be encouraging, to build up other people, and to do it even when it's difficult comes from Jesus. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Jesus is the one, you see, who gave up the comforts and the joys of the eternal dwelling in order to step into the discomforts and the pains of the world that we wrecked. The world that needs change, that needs rebuking, that needs encouragement, that needs rebuilding. He didn't look the other way on our wrongs, but he's real about them, and he himself dealt with them by going to death. He did it. Not so that he would be built up, but so that we in him might find eternal encouragement and everlasting glory and comfort. And that's powerful, isn't it? For when that Jesus is in us, well, now we can be true about others' failures without getting tickets on ourselves, because we know that we are the undeserving recipients of his grace. And we can be true about other people's successes and encourage them when they're doing well without jealousy or envy or even fear that we're building them up too much, because we're not missing out. Christ is in charge of all of these things. And doesn't this news, this gospel, enable us to be a comfort for others, even when it's painful and awkward and costly, as it was for Paul, as it was for Christians through the ages, as it still is very often, and we find ourselves in moments where it's difficult? Because we have found our comfort and peace. And we know that no matter what happens, Christ Jesus is with us. We are safe in him. Paul worked hard to comfort others. And he did it through the power that Christ provided. And so should we, because this is not something that we leave to the ministry professionals or to the really keen Christians. We saw this really clearly in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 25. It's the job of all people who call themselves Christians to be like this. I'll read from verse 23, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, And all the more as you see the day, that is the day of Jesus' return, approaching. So let's get a bit practical here. How are we going to speak better? How will we do more encouraging with our words? Well, critically, we need to know God better. We need to know the gospel better. We need to know the goodness of his words to us, to his church, to his world. So once again, there's no getting around coming to grips with Scripture, hearing it, reading it, and most importantly, thinking about it and praying about it. The words of the Bible are the engine room for our words. Secondly, we need to get together with other Christians. We need to make a concerted effort to be countercultural on this particular issue and keep getting together and working together for this end. So keep coming on Sundays, attend a Bible study group, but also when you meet with Christians in other contexts, keep this in mind. Be willing and ready to speak words that encourage others. And be willing to hear words that encourage you too. Now, of course, this means we're going to be getting up close and personal with each other. And that means sometimes we're going to say the wrong thing. And other people are going to say the wrong thing to us. We're going to hurt each other because that's what rough people do. People who are still learning the ways of grace do that. And we need to think about forgiveness on this, but that's what we're doing next week. But we need to get together, we need to work hard with each other and on each other. We've got lots to work on, and you've probably thought about some things as we've gone through this talk. But I want to encourage you to see the things that we're already doing really well. I mean, do you realize just how good it is that you are here this morning? Just showing up is an encouragement to the other people who've shown up. But when we raise our voices together, when we consider that God is speaking to us through his word, we're hearing his words. When we think that God invites us as a family to eat at his table, when we think about the fact that we can bring requests together to the maker and the shaper of all, we're a family. We belong to each other. We're here to welcome and to care for each other, and to see people doing that, to see us striving to include others, that's really valuable stuff to the church, to God. Here's one really simple thing to do if you're not doing it already. Can I ask you that when you're on the car or when you're walking down to church, can I ask you to pray for that Sunday service or for the Bible study group that you're going to? Pray that people will come and that they will be encouraged and that God will be honored. Very simple prayer. Lord, as I come to church, I pray that other people are coming as well and that we'll be encouraged, that we'll hear you and that we'll honor you. That kind of thing. Really simple kind of prayer to pray if you're not doing that already. So that encouragement will be something that you're asking for God, but it'll also put it on your mind as you step in to meet with other Christians. And finally, this, I think, is where we can practice, among other Christians, I mean, this is where we can practice the kind of encouraging conversations and make them more normal and natural for when we want to have them with other people outside of church, I mean. That is, if we do these things more and more in church, at Bible fellowships and other contexts with other Christians, if we do this more and more, it'll become normal and natural to do it here. And then actually, I think also more comfortable and normal and natural in getting our mouths around these kinds of things when we're talking with other people. Look, lots of things to think about, lots of things to pray about from this. I'm going to read for us and then I'll pray for us. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Gracious God, we praise you that you are the faithful God, that you are the one who speaks from eternity and into eternity. And we praise you that you have spoken definitively in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you would shape and grow our words so that we would be resolved to be encouraging and caring and building one another up in Christ Jesus, for whose sake we pray. Amen.